Heavenly Father, I come before you now and I ask that you would give me understanding in your word. Help me to communicate it to your people. Lord, give us a sense of who you are this morning. And let us dive deeper in love with you. We ask it in your son's name. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Isaiah chapter 50. I want to preface all of this by saying that God often uses the lesser to instruct the greater, the weaker to instruct the stronger, the foolish to instruct the wise. And I feel like all of those times 10 this morning. But I've been dealing with some things, and I want to put on brief pause on our study in church discipline and look, at least for this morning, something that's weighed very heavy on me these past few weeks. This has hit home with me, and some of you it'll hit home with you this morning. And others of you it'll take a few weeks or a few months, and then this will really hit home. But I want to talk this morning about the thought when God leaves us alone. When God leaves us alone. Let's go ahead and read in Isaiah chapter 50 and verse number 10. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Some of you have been Christians for many years. Some of you have been saved longer than I've been alive. And some of you have been so close to God and you've felt the presence of God in ways that you can't even describe. Your tongues would lack the words, your mind the comprehension to be able to explain what it has been like when you have been in those hours of weeping prayer or joyful prayer, and you've been in the presence of God and you've felt as if you were born again. And it wasn't that flighty feeling of when you're newly born and you're a babe and it's kind of out of your comprehension, but you know now where you are at a greater extent, and all of the sudden God's presence means so much more than it did the first time and so much more than it did the second time. And I don't mean to say that we walk around and God is not with us. I don't mean to say that God abandons us. But I mean to say that there are times when God just steps back. And you're just alone. You feel alone. Because you don't feel the presence of God. There's times in our lives when the joy of our salvation is so full and our confidence in the person and work of Jesus Christ are so immeasurable that we do great things for God. That all of a sudden our boldness meter is just through the roof. And we're willing and happy and capable. And the Lord gifts us the word out of our own mouths as we witness to someone, or as we intercede for someone, or as our heart breaks for lost people. And all of these things, all of the sudden, it's just like we have an immeasurable capacity to serve God, even though we know that it is quite measured. But it seems like we are so filled and overflowed that we just can't even comprehend it fully. Many of us have been so diligently focused on the person and work of Christ, recognizing as we
prayerfully sought him even more and more, the depths of our own depravity, our own sin, and our wickedness. And in those times, the Lord is working out of our lives things that have been there for years that we did not know. Things that have not manifested themselves, but are there lurking. The Lord he explains to us, he exposes to us sinfulness in us that we did not even comprehend before. We couldn't even think about it. We could not imagine it. But he has made it clear to us. Some of us have been there. Some of us are still in la-la land and we have not gone deep with God yet. Now I will tell you this, and I will forewarn you this, that when you go deep with God, it gets dangerous. But if you don't go deep with God, you are living a Christian life that may have ups and downs, but you are not living in full victory. You are not living in fullness of joy of fellowship if you're not deep with God. And I don't mean that you go and you study in a seminary and you learn theological terms. I don't mean that you memorize the entire Bible, that you have some massive intellect. That's not what I mean. But I mean the fact that you can groan and on your face before God and know that he understands everything that that groan represents. Where you can get on your face and beg him to show you something and know that he's not going to just yet, and still know that he is worthy of all of our trust. There's a time when you were enraptured by everything that had anything to do with Jesus. Some of you, there was a time when you could not get enough of good gospel singing. You could not get enough of good preaching. You could not get enough of good prayer time. You could not get enough of any of it. And now it seems like there's nothing. And I can't help but remember that song. Do you know how it feels to know something's missing? To hear a still small voice that you just keep dismissing. In another verse it says, do you know how it feels when your cold heart is melted and tears started flowing the moment you felt it? And I have been on my face, and I have been in my truck driving down the road and wondering where the tears are. God, where's my broken heart over my own sin and for lost people? Have you been there, church? When you couldn't wait for an opportunity to serve God, all of this, but now you feel so alone. Some of you have no clue what I'm talking about. And I don't mean that to put you down. It's fine that you don't know what I'm talking about, but some of you know very well what I'm talking about. There's a time when you couldn't wait for the opportunity to serve God. You beg for moments where the Holy Spirit would lead you in His will. Your prayers change because you are more sensitive to the will of God. But then all of a sudden, God seemed to turn out the lights on you. And it seemed like you were in utter darkness. This is the place where God tries His servants. Your trial was not the fender bender. Your trial was not the argument you had with your spouse necessarily. These are trials, but this is not the trial. Your trial was not that war that you were doing with sin, but your trial now is a trial as to whether or not you will, in a moment where darkness seems to be all around you and you do not have light, your trial is, will you in this moment trust God? Or will you turn to other vices? Look with me again at the text, Isaiah chapter 50. And this is a prophecy of the suffering servant. I want you to keep that in mind as we go about this morning. I'm going to get my timer out or clock out. Look with me at this. Isaiah chapter 50. This is the suffering servant. Isaiah 50 and verse 10. Now, who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant? This is the person I was talking about a moment ago, where you were so enraptured with God, with the gospel, with the cross, with the resurrection, with everything. The Bible came alive to you. Prayer was your meat. Worship was your drink. And you had need of nothing else. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant? This is one. Who is the servant? The servant is Jesus Christ, the Messiah. This is the person who is in the right place. You are in the right place, and all of the sudden, this is what happens. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Psalm 25. In Psalm 25, Matthew Henry said that David's prayers are so often commingled with God's promises. It is very rare that David prays and you do not hear about one of God's promises in David's prayers and his psalms. And I think that's a good measure of where your prayer life is. If your prayer life is a prayer life that says, I, me, 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 me. David has a lot of I, me, 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 right? He does. But in the midst of all of that, he constantly is relying upon what? The promises of God. He is constantly beckoned back and cannot help but in his prayers and his psalms, he cannot help but remind himself of the promises of God. And he says this: some of the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. You all must have funny Bibles. Did you catch that? All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. I want to tell you this, that if you're in a place of darkness right now, or if you find yourself in a place of darkness coming up as you face something that you've never faced before, or maybe you face something that you haven't faced in a long time, a place where you don't feel the presence of God in your prayer life and the Word of God is not necessarily alive to you like it was once before, that in that moment you need to remember that as you walk in obedience to God's Word, as you walk in obedience to the faith, as you pursue God diligently, not providing to Him good works that will merit you something, but providing to him good works that are an example to those outside of the faith, that there is goodness in your heavenly Father. As you do that, even in darkness, that path that you are on, that dark path that you are on, it is a path of the Lord that is mercy and truth to you. Your darkness and your trial is not something that is worthless, but it is a path in the path of obedience. It is a work in you that is mercy from God and truth from God. You don't like it. I don't like it. I haven't liked it ever before. I'll never like it in the future. That's the whole point. That's why it's darkness. Now, this is not spiritual darkness like Paul uses, where he, or like John uses, where they talk about the contrast between darkness and light, but this is a kind of darkness where there is a lack of presence. But in spite of a lack of the presence of God, we know that the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenants and his testimonies. In verse 11 of Psalm 25, he says, "For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great." He just got done saying that the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. He's talking about the life that he is trying to live for God in this moment. And in the middle of that, he says, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. And he doesn't say, do it that I will be a better person. He doesn't say, do it so that, Lord, you know, people can look to me. But he says, do it, Lord, so that it is for your name's sake. What man is he that feareth the Lord? Verse 12, him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. This is where we get to a turning point in the lesson. We're not too deep in, but this is a harsh turning point right here. I want you to understand something about your relationship with God right now. He is the master and you are the servant. He is the father and you are the son, but he is also the master and you are the servant. You are not your own master. You have been bought with a price. You've been purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ, the blood of God. When he created the worlds, he spoke them into existence. That's it. Spoke them into existence. But for your salvation, he died. Do you see the difference there? The miracle is not creation. The miracle is not the fact that he spoke the worlds into existence and like a garnish, he said, well, the stars also. That's not the miracle. The miracle is not the many things that people use when they evangelize people and talk about the evidence for the existence of God and the complexity of the eye and the fact that, well, if the earth was tilted just this way, or if the sun was this much closer or this much farther, or if you know, all of these impossibilities, that if it wasn't just like this, we wouldn't have life. That's not the miracle. The miracle is that he saves sinners. And if you have been saved, God died for you when he could have spoke something else into existence. He said, I have to die for this one. Amen. You know why he had to die? He didn't create us because God was lonely. God is never lonely. If you are the best thing ever, you're never lonely. If you are the greatest being, if you are God Almighty, you can't be lonely, because there is nothing that feeds into you that helps you. You are constantly feeding out to help the things that are around you. God does not need our assistance. He does not crave our fellowship as if it is necessary for his being. It is something that he desires for our good. It was not necessary that he died on the cross outside of his character and nature and what he must do according to his nature. He required blood. And I don't think we'll understand that fully in heaven. Because think about this, when we're in eternity. And in eternity there was no blood. But in eternity there was blood. What do you mean by that? I mean by that the fact that God always knew that his plan was to redeem man by the blood of his son. So while it wasn't present, it was in his mind. Maybe that's a little too deep right now. We'll go somewhere else. But this is all about the name, the nature, the character of God. He that feareth the Lord, him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. You are a servant of the Most High God if you're saved. In this verse right here, it says, him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. You can interpret this one of two ways. You can say that it is the man that chooses, or it is God that chooses. Both can be true. But I want to focus a little more on the second, which is the path that God shall teach him in the way that he shall choose. And here's the point. That all of the paths that God chooses for us, He chooses for us according to His nature and what He knows He can do. God has not put you in tribulation because He is confused. God has not put you in a trial because He was running an experiment. Job was not an experiment for God. God knew the end of Job. God declares the end from the beginning. He sits on high and He looks down low. He is not on the playing field with us looking across. You know, this will get you football fans excited. Maybe not, I don't know. We were watching a game with my son because he really likes football. Ed Ballou said he'd rather watch grass grow or paint dry than watch football. And he's that's why he's more spiritual than you if you watch football, because he'd rather do something that, like that. No. Anyways, there's a man who sits up at the top of the stadium in this room with a headset on, and he is looking down, and I think he is, my son would rebuke me if I got this wrong. I think he's the quarterback coach or something. Like, why is he not down there on the sidelines? Because he is sitting on high and looking down low and getting a greater perspective of the game and seeing, where's this player? Where's that player? Where's it? Where's that? Well, God, in a much more magnificent and magnified way, He sits up high and He looks down low. And as He looks down low, He does not just read the other players, the players on the other team, but all of these pieces are His, and He declares the end from the beginning. And so the path that you are on is not a mistake. It is not an accident. It is not God just saying, well, I guess this is the way we got to go. This is a part of the plan and purpose of God that you are here, that you are in this place of darkness, that He is going to use this in your life to work out something greater. The New Testament equivalent of this is Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that for the purpose that He might, the Son, might be the firstborn among many brethren. He is taking you from that sinner who is a rebel against God. He is conforming you to the image of His Son, as you are a servant and you are an adopted son, but you are also a servant of God, and He will eventually put you in the full image of His Son, in the presence of Him in glory. But when we see Him, we shall be like Him. And in our path, as we walk in obedience to the voice of the servant, we become servants ourselves. That's what we are. Now, the Hebrew word for servant is ebed. And it's the same word that's used for the captivity of Israel and Egypt and Babylon. In Isaiah chapter 20, interesting little note, the Bible does not whitewash things at all. Pastor taught a couple weeks ago on Wednesday about the rape of a woman. Pastor talked recently about her being cut into pieces, right? The Bible does not whitewash things. And in Isaiah chapter 20 and verse 3, that term ebed, or servant, is used to describe Isaiah when he went naked 3 years. The natural inclination of a person, who is not morally depraved to the point that their conscience has been seared and they have no understanding of human dignity, but the natural inclination is, if somebody walks in the door and you're changing, that you kick that door shut or you immediately cover yourself. Can you imagine the tremendous will of Uzziah as he walks around naked for 3 years? What was the purpose that he did that? To demonstrate the humiliation of the people. The barrenness, the fact that they could not even clothe themselves. They could not take care of themselves. They were not sufficient in and of themselves, but they were a walking shame. And that's what Uzziah was, a walking shame. And you know why he did that? He did not do that because all of a sudden he said, well, this will get their attention. That's shock and awe-ism, and that's garbage. We don't shock and awe people. Isaiah did that because at the word of the at the mouth of God, he was commanded to. And he did not do that and say, well, I mean, I guess God's got something in mind. No, he did that in full understanding the character and nature of God and being subservient to God's will over his own. He was a servant, a slave, is the primary definition of Ebed. One who is bought and owned. That's what Isaiah was. That's what Israel was in Egypt and Babylon. It literally means slave or servant or manservant. And we think the term slave is always a wicked term, but in relation to God and his people, it is a perfect and pure term because you have a perfect and pure master. You say, well, he just told Isaiah to walk naked for 3 years. How perfect and pure is that? Do you think you can comprehend the mind of God? What kind of a fool are you? Remember this, every path in the in obedience, as we walk in obedience, and the path that God sets us on is a path that is mercy and truth. God was demonstrating mercy and truth through Isaiah in his most humiliating and shameful hour, or 3 years. What do you think was Isaiah's bread and water for those 3 years? When he finally got back to his house at the end of the evening, and he laid down his head and thought about the fact that he had to stand and rise again the next day and do the same thing over again. Do you think that he laid down and he said, I wonder what's on Facebook? Now, obviously, that's an anachronism. But let's put it in our real time. You're in darkness, the most shameful position you can be in. What is your bread and water? Think Isaiah was going back and just reading a book. He was reading the Word of God. He was feasting on God's presence. Well, he was seeking out God's presence. He was turning to God. What are you turning to? What am I turning to? What do we turn to in those moments of darkness? In Isaiah 49:3, Jehovah says, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Do you know that everything that happened to Israel glorified God? Their captivity, their suffering, their repentance, their obedience, their sin and rebellion, which turned into suffering and sorrow, which turned into mercy and grace from God, which turned into repentance and faith again, and which it back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. Everything, every path that we walk in obedience to the Son is a path of mercy and truth. But when we are not obedient, we may end up in suffering and sorrow, and it may not be a path of mercy and truth, and that's not the way that it glorifies God, but it will glorify God through justice and righteousness and judgment. That's Old Testament, man. You can't talk like that. Judgment begins in the house of God, in the church. In verse 5 of Isaiah 49 and 43, he said, "Thou art my servant, whom I will be glorified." Verse 5, "And now saith the Lord, that formed thee from the womb to be his servant." God has a plan for your life. And if you're born again, it's to be a servant. If you balk at that and you don't like that, you need to check your spiritual temperature. If you're not willing to submit to the master, you might need to question whether or not he's actually your master. I'm not saying if you mess up from time to time. I'm saying that if that is the consistent pattern of your life, that you're not willing to submit to God, you've got a problem. Submitting to God is not coming to church 3 times a week and paying 10%. Amen. You have not submitted to God by doing that. You've not, let me tell you this, the monks in the hills and wherever they're at, I don't know where they're at, but they're in the hills somewhere, who memorize the entire Bible and quote it in Latin, verbatim. That's not submitting to God. The men who beat their own backs and crucify themselves in South America, who do mock crucifixes, and not mock, but real crucifixes and all of that, and pierce their own hands or wrists or whatever they do, and they flagell their back and all those things, that's not it either. That's not it. That's not being a servant. That's not loving God. What's loving God? What kind of thing does God love? A broken and contrite spirit. When he calls for works, he calls works meet for repentance. What precedes the works? The repentance. A broken heart. A heart that's turning to God. If your heart is constantly turning away from God, you need to question whether or not the things of God, you need to question whether or not you're with God. In plainer words, as Pastor said recently, I believe God chooses out people for special service. But if you are in Christ, you are chosen for a special service. So we're all special in one way or another. That is true. The psychologists did have that right. We are all special in Christ. If you're not in Christ, you're especially in danger. But what about when our service is without feelings? I keep hitting this. When we don't feel the very real presence of God, when we walk in darkness and have no light, this was the condition of Jehoshaphat. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20, you can turn there with me. And I want you to understand that I'm not trying to be mean or heavy-handed, but this is a very serious matter. And I have to approach it with some sobriety. So don't take this as me up here bashing you. I'm trying to be sensitive to the Spirit now and deal with something that I think may happen. Don't think that I'm up here putting you down. I'm up here to point you to where you can be lifted up. I can't lift you up. But there's something in this passage in Isaiah that will lift you up, and we'll get to that in just a moment. We've already seen it, but we're going to really hit it hard in just a moment. Isaiah, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and verse 1, "It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other beside the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle. Then there came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, There cometh a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea on this side Syria. And behold, they be in Hazazon, which is in Gedi." Why did they say in Gedi? That's a lot easier. I didn't practice that one before I got up here. I usually practice them. Jehoshaphat feared. Look at this. Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. Notice this. Jehoshaphat was warned about an impending invasion and battle that was coming. And his immediate response was fear. But it didn't stay fear. It was followed by faith that overcame fear. Faith that was motivated by the fear that was presently coming. And it turned into the labor of fasting. For what? To seek out who? He did not assemble an army all of the sudden. And there are times when it's good to assemble an army, amen? But he did not assemble an army. What did he do? He was full of fear. That fear was motivated and turned into faith. That faith was exemplified by the fasting. And what did they do? He sought the face of the Lord. Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. They didn't go first to the armory. They went to the synagogue. They went to the temple. They didn't go for the guns. They went for God. Please don't take this wrong. I don't think that you're an evil person for this. But we ought to start commingling. We got to stop commingling God with worldly things. What is that shirt that I see? God, guns, and something else. What is it? You all know what I'm talking about. God, guns, and glory, or guts, or something. I don't know. You know that God and guns don't belong on the same line like that? I'm just going to step on some toes real quick. Please don't throw a hymnal at me. You know that Jesus doesn't care if you've had your coffee yet or not. You know that Jesus doesn't care for you wearing a shirt that says, I love Jesus and I cuss a little. Do you know it's not Jesus and, it's Jesus end? It's Jesus full stop, period, that's it. We have got to stop equating the maker of heaven and earth with things that are made. I understand some of you are addicted and you use coffee, and that's fine. I understand that it is something that is a help to you. That you enjoy it, maybe. Maybe it's not even help. You just enjoy it. But stop equating it with God. Stop saying that, you know, I can start acting like a Christian once I've had my first cup of coffee. Or I can act like a Christian once I've had a good night's rest. That really doesn't bode well with Paul and Silas in prison, up all night singing and praying and glorifying, worshiping God. I understand, I'm the worst about it. If I don't sleep, I get, you know, whatever the equivalent of hangry is for sleep. If I get too hot, I get bothered. I don't like that. But you know why those things bother us so much? Because we don't have a perspective of God. In that moment, our eyes are not on God. In this moment, Jehoshaphat has received this news that there is a great multitude coming to destroy Judah and Israel, or Jerusalem. So what does he do? He goes to the armory, he gets the guns, he gets the Folgers, or the whatever. He gets, you know, he gets his essential oils, you know, he goes and he gets his good night's rest, and he gets all these things that we need with God. No, he goes straight to God, and he petitions God for help. He stood in the congregation of Judah in Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, and he goes on to account all of, he goes to rehearse all of the good things that God has done for Jerusalem. to encourage Jerusalem and also to let it hit the ear of God and give God a reminder, because, you know, we think that way, that God needs a reminder, don't we? That we can remind God, God, I know you did this once before. He delivered strong. He can do it again. And that's good. We ought to rehearse those things before our ears and before God and say, God, we know who you are. Verse 10, now behold, the children of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade. In other words, God had done a favor to Moab and Ammon and Seir. All of these children of the people that God did not destroy, right? Whom thou wouldest not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and destroyed them not. Behold, I say, how they reward us to come to cast us out of thy possession, which thou hast given us to inherit. Our God, verse 12, our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that comest against us, neither know we what to do. Where are you at? You don't know what to do. You don't know why. You're where you're at. You're in this place that's dark. You have... Here's the thing about darkness. When you're a child and it's dark, you hear things that bump in the night, and you immediately begin to see all of the things that maybe they're there and maybe they're not. Maybe there's spiritual warfare going on in your house, and you're an adult and it's dark, and you see and you have a feel of presence of things that are not holy in your home, and you need to call that out in the name of Jesus and plead the blood against that. But maybe, in other words, you're just in a place of darkness, and you think there's things around, or there are things around you. There's an enemy encamped around about you, waiting for you to just give up on God and run to this vice or that vice, this sin or that sin. And all of a sudden, in that moment, what you have to do is you have to do what Jehoshaphat does right here. He says, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. There's a message in there about how men need to lead. I'm real heavy on that. Lord, help me to be a better leader. Let it start with me. Our God, wilt thou not judge them? We know not what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. Look back at Isaiah 50, and we're going to wrap up here. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Because Isaiah also said, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. That's not according to your circumstances. That's not according to your plot. That's not according to your the things that are happening in your life. That's just according to the fact that God is a place where perfect peace is found. No matter if you're in a prison cell, no matter if you're getting ready to be burned alive or thrown into the ocean in a cage for your faith, no matter if you're just sitting there and arguing with your spouse and you can't make it through this situation, you're feeling financial burdens, you're feeling mental and emotional burdens, you're feeling as if the devil is oppressing you and pushing you down and grinding you down like powder. But understand that as you think the devil's doing all of that, that just as Job realized that is the Lord that giveth and the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord, you need to trust in what God is doing in your life in that moment. For he bringeth down them that dwell on high. The lofty city he layeth it low. He layeth it low even to the ground. He bringeth it even to the dust. He said in verse 4, trust ye in the Lord forever. For the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. When you're in darkness, this is the answer. Trust in the name of the Lord and stay upon his God. Stay upon your God. Trust in the name of the Lord. That is the character, that is the nature, that is the very being of God. That he is the creator, the maker of heaven and earth. He spoke it all into existence. He sent his son, God manifest in the flesh, to die on the cross of Calvary that he might redeem sinners. Trust in that name. When darkness comes, cry out to God. And when he doesn't answer, cry even louder.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you and we beg you now, Lord, that you would do for us what you have done for your people forever as you deliver. Lord, and you deliver in different ways. Some you deliver by taking the glory, and some you deliver by victory here. But God, we seek your victory, whatever it is for our life. God, I ask you to be with the preaching that follows. God, let our hearts be now awakened by your word. Let us be sensitive to the Spirit. And God, let there be a move in this house today that is not emotionalism, but is a real presence from you, so that those who are in darkness today, they can feel the light. They can be overwhelmed by your presence and your goodness. Break our hearts for your glory, Lord. In Christ's name we ask it.